Well, with that in mind, I believe we have Brother Allen that's going to bring the Word of God to us. And then when he's finished, I'll be doing the same for a few minutes. And then we'll have our prayer time tonight. So, Brother Allen, I've been looking forward to this. Come and tell us what the Lord has given to you for all of us. Please, sir.
Thank you, brother. Lord bless you. I pray for you. Thank
you. I think I have a better, not a better way. I lost a word. But I'm better for 2 minutes than Pastor Bray.
Now that your 2 minutes are up.
Okay. That's fine. No, but anyway, our men spoke last week, and we were running out of time, so I volunteered to come tonight before Pastor Bray speaks. And we're still in Proverbs and 13, and my verse is number 17. I think everybody's probably pretty close to being there. Proverbs 13:17, and it reads, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Now, tonight, I'm not going to give anything new or anything like that, but sometimes I think we have to be reminded. You know, you tell a kid no, and you're probably going to repeat that 3 to 4 maybe a lot more times, but we're going to go, if everybody will turn to 2 Kings 5, and we're going to be speaking tonight about Nahum. That's 2 Kings 5. And so it's, a story, an account in the Bible that you've heard many times, but I just for me it's just a reminder, and it was a good refresher course for me as well. Reading now in verse 1, "Now Nahum, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." And, you know, after reading verse 17, a wicked messenger, which is similar to a criminal messenger, falleth into mischief, which is bad or evil, but a faithful ambassador, an ambassador is a messenger, is health, and that's healing or cure. Now, what we see in verse 1 about Nahum, he was an important man in Syria, captain of the host, and the king thought very, very highly of him. He was an honorable man, and he gave deliverance in a battle against Israel, and they won, had victory over Israel. And he was a mighty man of valor, which means he had strength and might, efficiency and wealth. But with all that, he was a leper. And the Syrians, verse 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies," which are like troops, "and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid," or a servant, "and she waited on Nahum's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy." Now, Samaria is in the central region of Israel. And so during the battle, this young captive little maid was brought to Nahum's wife as her servant. "She said unto her mistress," I've read that, number 4, "and one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said," and that's Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, "Go to, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You know, when you're sick, and there's a few of us have had long diseases or accidents and things like that, but you'll try almost anything and pay almost anything to be healed. I mean, look at Roger with his back. He was down for months. And when you're down in your back, everything hurts and you can't do anything. But here we see Nahum was willing to pay this amount to be healed. I need to do better at losing my place. Okay, verse 6. "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Nahum, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy." And the king of Israel here is Joram, and Joram is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. So he really didn't have too good a parents to be the king. And did I read verse 6? Man, my mind's leaving me. "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, and he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So Joram thought Ben-Hadad was trying to make him mad or to fight, you know, asking about if Joram is God to heal Nahum of this disease of leprosy. "And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Elisha was looking forward to this, Nahum coming, and the king was not. So Nahum came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee and shall be clean." So Elisha didn't meet with Nahum. He just sat in a house and he sent a messenger and to talk to Nahum. And Nahum was a proud man. You know, he's conquered all these different things. I'm sure he's got great wealth and all that in Syria. So it says here, "But Nahum was wroth. So he was angry and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." I mean, we saw Elisha give the cure, and the cure was quite easy. You know, is dipping in the water 7 times. But here's Nahum, a proud man, and he wanted it to be very complicated, and or thought it should be complicated to do that. And so in verse 12, he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. Once again, you know, we see that, you know, Nahum was mad, was wroth, with rage this time, and continuing to think that this prophet was not given godly truth. He wanted it his way, thought his way would be better. And in Elisha wanted him to go in the River Jordan. And who was baptized in the River Jordan? Anybody Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. And it wasn't too good for Jesus, was it? Now, I don't think Jordan is a very clean river or known for that. But, you know, here's Jesus, you know, sacrificing in the Jordan. And here's Nahum not wanting to because his country has cleaner waters. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet has bid thee to do great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" So the servants, once again, we saw the little maid who gave him the idea to go to Israel and seek the prophet. And here's his servants again, giving him wisdom and understanding here on what to do. Verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and the flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean." So Nahum, he humbled himself, and he listened and did as Elisha said for healing. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out there who would love to bottle that water right now and make millions of dollars after Nahum dunked and was cured. Verse 15, "And he returned to the man of God," that's Elisha, "he and all of his company, and came and stood before him and said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now before I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" So here's Nahum cured, and he's calling Elisha. Nahum's saying he's Elisha's servant because of this. And he also saw that, you know, what he was serving for a god or gods was not true, but the one God in all the earth was in Israel. Verse 16, "But he said, 'As the Lord liveth, but whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." So Elisha would not take the money and the clothing that Nahum had given him, and basically just told him, you know, be on your way. And Nahum said, "There shall not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." So this conversion was, seems like a very true conversion, because he was giving up his religion of Syria and going with God. So he converted to the Lord God. "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, and when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And the house of Rimmon, that's like a god in Syria, and it's a deity of wind, rain, and storm, and worship by Syrians. And he said here that he didn't want anything to do with that. And Elisha said, and he said, "Go unto him, go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Then the story gets a little more interesting. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "All is well." And he said, "All is well. My master," now this is lie number one, "my master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment.'" And Naaman, I mean, he would give anything right now because his skin was completely healed in the body. And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver into bags and with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, that's the edge of the house, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let them go, and they departed." So here Gehazi was basically working behind Elisha and was hiding the talents and was hiding the garments there. And, you know, it took 2 men to carry these garments, so there was, and talents. And as I said, Gehazi knew he was wrong and was hiding the gifts from Elijah. But he went in and stood, I think I'm on 25. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." But that was lie number 3. Lie number 2 was he told them that 2 young men of the sons of the prophets needed those items. So that was lie number 2. And verse 26, "And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" And so Gehazi did not think the prophet that can heal in the name of God could know what he had done, but he knew exactly what Gehazi had done. And last verse, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever." And so that was in the blood. He was cursed in the blood. "And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow." And so there you saw, if we go back and read, a wicked messenger, which, you know, they saw Naaman as a messenger who wasn't on board with Israel, was an enemy, falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. And so they was switched right there. But that was something that, you know, hit me hard and all, that, you know, we need to be the right messenger for God in each and everything that we do. It's just not, at work or just not with family, but it's with all. So that's what I have.
Amen. Amen. Good, good, good.
And the truth is, when you are God's messenger, there will always be an abundance of those around who will encourage you to alter that. It's not just of your own flesh, but there will be a surround sound of, oh, just ease up a little bit, or be a little more strict, or do this or do that. And it's a deviation from the guidelines of the Word of God. Thank you, brother. It was a blessing. Amen. All right. Now, with your Bibles already open to Proverbs 13, let's look at it one more time. I'm going to go kind of quickly, but Proverbs 13, and let me just kind of, as you have your Bible open, let me just kind of remind us of where we've come from, because Proverbs 13 is like a lot of the Proverbs, the chapters in Proverbs, that there's a consistency of themes. For example, wisdom, as you see all through the first 12 chapters, you see wisdom, that theme in verses 1, 14, and 20. Righteousness, you see it in verses 5, 6, 9, 21, and 25. Understanding, you see it in verse 15. Diligence versus laziness or being a sluggard, you see in verses 24 and 25. You see foolishness and a scorner and other settings like that, but you see those in verses 1, 16, and in 20. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to give you 3 different verses, and I want you to notice that in each of these verses is a setting. All right? And each one of these verses is a setting. Now, it's not true in every verse in chapter 13, but in most verses it is. So I'm just going to pick three, and then we're going to draw it to one verse in the chapter that the Lord used in my heart. So here's the first setting. Notice, if you will, in verse number one. Verse 1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." All right, so what would be the setting in verse number 1? Help me out real quickly. What would be the setting that's going on when it talks about a wise son heareth his father's instruction? What's the setting there? I'm sorry?
At home.
All right, that's the true setting. Is being at a house, but what else? What's the primary thing that's going on?
Conversation.
A conversation. All right, those are both accurate. Now, what kind of a conversation is going on? What's going on in the conversation? Someone else.
Teaching.
I'm sorry?
Teaching.
Teaching. All right, teaching. And who's doing the teaching?
Okay,
the father is doing the teaching, and we all know, okay, I shouldn't probably even say it, our live stream folks know it, but when a father does the teaching, children always listen and always obey. Anyone want to say amen or no? No, all right, that's not an oh me, that's not an amen, that's an oh me. All right, so here you have a wise son heareth his father's instruction, okay? So the setting there is one in which wisdom is being communicated, because a wise son heareth his father's instruction. So what we infer from that is a wise father, he, in line upon line, precept upon precept, they call it didactic, in that kind of teaching, that there is wisdom that's being communicated. So that's the setting, all right? Let's give another example. Verse number 5. As righteous man, a righteous man hateth lying. Now, this is a little more hard to think through, but let's just get it. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. All right, so now the setting is really in those first five words, at least as I'm looking at it here. It's in those first five words. A righteous man hateth lying. So what would be the setting there? And not, now we're not talking about a house now. We're talking about a righteous man hateth setting. What would you describe as being the setting of a righteous man? I don't want to give it away. A righteous man hating lying. Okay?
Work.
All right. Are you talking about manual work or what kind of work? A factory, any kind of work. So a righteous man would hate any kind of work, lying at work, saying, "I did the job," or whatever. Or, "I checked to see how much that project would be and didn't tell you the right amount." No, that's not lying. I just didn't get it right, okay? But very good, all right? What else? How else would you describe that setting? I'm sorry? Oh, Miss Mary, okay. Righteous. I saw her move and I heard the voice. I thought it was her. All right. Would you give it one more time, please, Miss Mary?
Righteousness.
Okay. All right. So it says, a righteous man hateth lying. Okay. So he's a righteous man. So what would the setting be? What's going on in that setting?
A conversation where he hears
a lie. All right. A conversation where he hears the lies.
Compromise.
Compromise. Very good. What else? A conversation where he hears the lies. What's another conversation in which lies could be given? If what?
Politics.
That's not an if there. That's when. All right. Okay, think it through with me. We don't have too much time, so we've got to do it quickly.
Like the way it trickles downhill, like he may not be in part of the primary conversation, but four people down the line.
Ah. Okay, so if he was part of it, then does a righteous man want to be a part of that?
No.
So a righteous man hateth lying. so that the setting that I'm trying to get us in our minds is he hates it when someone else does the lying, but he also hates it by way of choice that I don't want to be a participant. I don't want to initiate the lie. I don't want it to be coming down, like Josh said, four stanzas later and continue the lying effect. Okay, does that make sense to everyone? So a righteous man sees lying, whether I'm doing it or someone else is doing it to me or someone else is doing it to someone else. I don't want to be a part of that setting. Everybody with me? Okay, believe it or not, I'm headed somewhere. Okay, let's take one more example. Verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. All right, what's the setting? Now, you're skilled at it, so we can do it quickly. All right, so he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I'm sorry? Could be in the home. That's the manual or the physical setting. What else is going on? Yes, ma'am. Ah, okay. Very good. All right, so then what she is saying is the parent has to make that choice. And we all know, I mean, just as a matter of fact, we all know that when a child is chastened, spanked or corrected verbally, whatever it is, when a child is chastened, they always respond immediately and joyfully, and the life has changed, right? No, it's not. All right, Brother Bray, lasso it and bring it in. I'm glad you said that. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when it cometh, it is a what? It is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when it cometh, it is a tree of life. In the various settings found in this chapter and throughout the book of Proverbs and throughout the Word of God are God's do's and don'ts, if we can put it that way. Kind of a casual way to put it, but it's righteousness as opposed to unrighteousness. Wisdom as opposed to foolishness. Every one of those are life settings. And when we follow the dictates of what else we find, well, what else do we find in this chapter, Brother Bray? I'm glad you asked. Also in this chapter, if I can get my thumbs to work right here, also in this chapter, you see convictions. He talks about hate and lying in uprightness. He talks about patience in this chapter of laborings. He talks about faith in this chapter, about light and righteousness. He talks about standards in this chapter. He talks about laws and commandments. He talks about trust in this chapter. He talks about instruction and understanding and walk with wise men. He talks about reactions in this chapter, dealing with the mouth on several verses. He talks about diligence in this chapter. Matter of fact, he uses the word diligent. He talks about being prudent. He talks about faithfulness. So that when we look at verse number 5, he talks about righteousness. Verse number 6, he talks about righteousness. To verse number 9, he talks about righteousness. Verse number 21, he talks about righteousness. Verse number 25, he talks about righteousness. And what it's talking about here in verse number 12, as he just kind of envelops it up in one broad sentence, he says, hope deferred. Why? Why does he do that? Because sometimes between instruction is true correction. Sometimes between some of these other things that you could find that I've already, we've talked about it as a congregation here. Between where, that's our hope. It has the idea of joyful anticipation. It's talking about something that you're longing for. That when you're as a parent and your child, whether he's a little one or an aged one, and my sons are not listening, I trust, but my older son, I think I may have mentioned it here before, my older son, the last time I gave him a spanking was when he was a freshman in college. And he came home. We had a way of going about doing our correction. And he always had, I made the children bend over by themselves. And never, if they did, then they got two spankings. One for whatever it was they did that deserved the spanking, and talking back to mom was always a spanking offense. Always. And if they didn't bend over so that I could spank them after we'd gone through all the other process, usually took about 30 minutes. But as we went through it, and I knew he knew why he was in trouble, well, he came home from college. Hadn't spanked him probably in a couple of years. He came home from college, and I'll never forget, his mom was there in the dining room, and for whatever reason, I don't know what was bad, he looked at me and I looked at him. He started walking to the bedroom. He knew it was coming. And big old guy, big old athlete, and he bent over the bed. And I gave about two whacks, and that's all it took. Sometimes, though, it's not that immediate. Sometimes there's a hope, a joyful anticipation that when God says, spoil not, spare not the rod. But Lord, I love her. I love him. Spare not the rod. Okay, why? Because God's going to bless it if we'll be obedient in that action, whatever it is. So notice what he says, and I'll quit. He says, hope deferred. You have the joyful anticipation in each of your settings. If I was to say to Miss Sandra tonight, if I was to come over to Brother Steve tonight, if I was to say to Miss Kim tonight, if I was to say to Brother Roger tonight, if I was to say to Miss Travis tonight, whatever's going on in your life, no doubt there are those settings in life where right now you're just saying, Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to do what's righteous to do, even though I'm not going to see the righteous result of that necessarily in the immediate. It may not be until I get to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about three different settings. We've talked about that a little bit. One of these days we'll go into great detail on it. But three different settings to whom God's made promises. The first one, God shows it in their hand. Okay? The first one in Hebrews 11 talks about, like Abraham, that he made him a promise, and he didn't fulfill it, but he let Abraham know exactly what the promise was going to be and how it's going to be fulfilled. The second one to whom God makes promises are those who received the promises in their hands. The Bible says they stopped the mouths of lions, they wrought righteousness, and their dead were brought back to life. Then there's a third category, and it says, these died in faith, having not received the promise, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay? So they won't know until they get to heaven. That's hope. They hoped in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So they put their hope in the Lord. They died, but God's not finished yet with what he promised them. They may be in heaven, but he's still at work on the earth because of the caliber of their testimony for him. So they're still being used of God, even though they're in heaven. And he says that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God's still laying up treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, neither do thieves break through and steal. So their treasures are still being laid up, even though they're in heaven. So the point I'm trying to make is this. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's why we have to be careful to not get discouraged when we've prayed about something and it doesn't, boom, come to pass right then. He says, but when it cometh, when it cometh, what does it say? It is a mansion just over the hill. Is that what it says? No, but when it cometh, it is a what? A tree of life. Now, what's involved in a tree? A root system. What's involved in a tree? A trunk. What's involved in a tree? Branches. What's involved with a tree? Leaves. What's involved in a tree? If it's a fruit tree, it'll have fruit. But he doesn't say you're just going to have a tree. Psalm 1 says that. He says a tree of life. Here's what God showed me. And it started out with just me seeing as I was studying for this, and I was looking at it several days ago as I was reading it for this. It was last week, actually. And I started seeing the repetition of the word righteous. Okay, it's a number of times in here. Okay, Lord, help me to see what you're getting at with this. And he's helping us to see that when we're doing what's righteous before God right now, and we put our trust in a God who has us to do things that are righteous, even when it doesn't look productive, but it's the right thing to do at the right time for the right reason in the right place. The New Testament would call that virtue. When we do that, we may have a time when hope is deferred. The word defer there has the idea to be delayed. There's another word for it, and I can't think of it at the moment. But it has the idea that something is hindering its arrival. But when it cometh, it's revealed, it's brought forth. It is a tree of life. And what the Lord's using in my heart and life through this passage is just do right. Just trust the Lord. And it's okay to have hope. It's okay to look forward and say, dear Lord, I want my daddy to get saved. Lord, I want to see what you're going to do. Lord, I know you have a house for us somewhere. And Lord, I know this and I know that and I know this and I know that. But Lord, it's okay. If you defer it for a while, that's okay. My hope is in the Lord, as the old songwriter put. And if I just look at circumstances, why, the circumstances can keep me yo-yoing. Oh, the Lord is so good. Oh, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Oh, the Lord is so wonderful. I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Oh, the Lord, I just know it. I've been in church and we had a revival and I just know it's going to happen. I just don't know if it's ever going to happen. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, and yes, circumstances can be tough. Physically, need to pray for Brother Tweed. He had an iron infusion today. Took 4 hours. Appreciate Brother Allen taking him to the hospital this morning. And others who are ill. Things are tough sometimes. Miss Mary has the COVID. And think about Brother James. So I'm just a few minutes before church tonight. Tough. It's that arm is just a withered arm. And his leg is. And Brother, wherever you are, Brother Nels, thank you. For being in the baptistry. I was going to try to do it myself, and I saw as I tried to move him that it was just going to be. I've baptized some pretty tough times and big guys, 350, probably closer to 400 pounds. If they do it right, I can do it. But with his withered leg and arm, I didn't want him to remember that he just bounced around in the baptistry. And I knew if Nels was on the other side, no bouncing was going to take place. And I mean, it's just good. So Brother Nels, thank you. So here's the point, and I'm finished. Let's put our hope in the Lord. Amen? Amen? Not in whether I can see or not see. They say I can go totally blind. Okay, I'm 70 years old. God's given me these eyes for 70 years. He didn't have to give them to me for a day. Amen? Okay, but he's given them to me. I may see a little weird. Okay, and some people look better that way, you know? Some things look... I don't golf any, but when I do golf, it's actually advantageous. The round ball, the way, have I said this in here before? I've not. When I look down, and I haven't golfed in a long time. I hadn't golfed from the time I left Asheville. I was too busy trying to get the curriculum under my belt at Ambassador. And just at the time, within weeks of coming here, I finally got all that finished. And then the Lord sent us up here. So I thought, yes, I've been asked to go golf umpteen times with some of the guys on faculty and staff. But when I golf, the ball is round. It's the weirdest thing. But as the ball's right here, it goes just like this. You can't see it there, but if it was up here, it would look just like this. Round to a point. Right where I'm supposed to hit the thing, it comes to a point. So sometimes it's good. The point I'm trying to make is this. God's a good God. And he may want me to hope. He may want me to exercise faith that he can make beauty for ashes, some things I've really messed up, that my life's not over yet. If it was the end, he would have just taken me on to heaven when I messed up. But he wants to show what he can do in me and through me, even in those settings. And isn't it nice to know that he can do it for any of us? But even more so if we don't mess up. Yeah, we've sinned, but we get it right. It's called being blameless. Saying, okay, Lord, thank you. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when it cometh, it is a tree. The root system goes out to where the storms come. The top of that tree may wave with the circumstances and go, ah, oh, ah. The roots are saying, what's wrong with you upstairs? Nothing wrong down here. We're firm. The trunk. Solid. Mack truck hit it. And the truck goes, ouch. The truck goes, was that a breeze? What happened? Why? Because the trunk system is solid. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when it cometh. You talk about singing 13 stanzas of the first stanza of Victory in Jesus. When the doctor says, I don't understand this. And you start going, I know why, preacher. I know why, doc. God's healed me. The people have been praying for me. Or when the month ends and the money, you have more month at the end of the money, I think they say. And then all of a sudden, God's all of a sudden just reduced your expenses and increased your income to where it's there. My, when it cometh, it is a tree of life. You just kind of do David's dance, so to speak, and say to God be the glory for what he's done. All right, enough of that for me. But from the Word of God, it's never enough. Amen? Amen. All right,